All right. The Bible speaks of three loves, and I mentioned this quite a bit. When you think of the common Greek words, the koine Greek words, there's philo. Some people say philo. Some people say phileo. Well, what is it? It's warm, caring relationship appropriate to family and friendship. We call it brotherly love. It's a reciprocal love. I love you. You love me. It's reciprocal. You're mad at me. I'm mad at you. But we're still Christians. That's brotherly love, which can be like this. You think of Philadelphia, which I've handed out tracts in Philadelphia. I've been to Philadelphia 3 or 4 times over the years. You think of phileo, Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. And even Muslims, hardcore Muslims, have people in their life that they love and that love them back. It's phileo love. All right. And then there's eros, and I know you guys don't know anything about that. It's the affection for one has for the opposite sex. It's romantic love. Y'all remember Hee Haw, or y'all too young to remember Hee Haw? And you remember, I don't know who said it, but on Hee Haw one night, this guy was singing a song about the fact of what it's like to see a girl that you like, and you're watching her, and she's looking back at you, and you're looking at her to see if she's looking back at you. He started singing, I was looking back to see if you were looking back to see if I was looking back to see if you were looking back at me. Eros. Now, some girls just came to y'all's mind. I can see it above your head. All right. Remember the Muslims, those who have slaughtered and raped women and beat children, which is hellish and demonic. At some point in their life, probably started when they were a teenager, talking about boys, since this is a men's class, they probably did really like a girl. Before their minds got into all this other, there was probably some girl, I really like her, and she's looking back at me and smiling, and I'm looking to see if she's looking back at me. Even them that would eventually be demon-possessed because of what they heard from adults, they do have eros love, romantic love. But then there's agape, which we're talking about, which we have to make first and depend on. And I was thinking just driving here this morning, I was just thinking the wisest thing I could ever do to help a couple, I get asked to do weddings quite a bit. And the hard part for me is if I've never discipled him or her, which I don't disciple women, but if she's never been discipled, or if I've never discipled him, but they want me to do their wedding, and I'm thinking, the number one thing I want to say to them is, you let the Holy Spirit in you conform you to the image of Christ, which that is top dog. And then, as y'all have struggles in marriage, you keep knowing there's phileo, there's eros, but agape, because there will be times where you just exercise from agape love by the Holy Spirit in you, in your marriage. You don't have to agree, but you can still love. Even the romance may pause, but you can still love each other agape. I would want them to know that more than anything possible. The hard part would be to even say those things if they have not been discipled. You would almost say, I've got to disciple you. It's going to be a while before I can marry you, because there's some things you're not going to understand that I've got to say to you. It's hard. Because I'm looking at them and I'm thinking, I already know what you're going to go through. Because I have been married. I am married. Y'all know what they're going to go through. Y'all been married. Except for the most intelligent one here, Kevin. Oh, and Lee. They're the two most, I'm sorry, Lee. They're the two most intelligent. I don't mean that in a mean way. If this was a woman's class, I would be okay for a woman teacher to tell the ladies, she's intelligent, she's still single, because we know it's a joke. But agape has to be supreme. Why? Let me ask you, does God have to be supreme? Is God supreme? All right, God is love. I'm not saying eros. I'm not saying brotherly. But I'm saying perfect love is God. God is love. Love is not God. God is love. Perfect love is God. to operate from that, he has to be inside of you. If he's not inside of you, you're going to spend an eternity next to Muslims, fake Christians, fake Jews, and you're going to burn in darkness, and I don't think you can even see your hand in there. And it's never going to end. There's no calendars. It's going to be that way forever. It's going to be stunning who's going to be in hell. So I'm saying this has to be supreme, all right? Agape is unselfish, sacrificial, and it's serving. This portrays the love of God in Christ. It is unconditional love. You say, what does that mean? There are no conditions. It is constant. I mean, it doesn't do this. Well, how can it not do this? It's not brotherly. It's not eros. It is God, and God is not this. God is immutable. He does not change. So agape is unselfish, sacrificial, and serving. This portrays the love of God in Christ. It is unconditional love. It is the greatest thing in the world. And that's the title of the lesson, The Greatest Thing in the World. It is a spiritual love. This is part one. It is a spiritual love. So look at Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God, he's not saying brotherly love, he's not saying eros, he's saying the love of God has been not sprinkled, but been poured out. Where? In our hearts, that's in our soul and spirit, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If we were to hope for something, but then later find that we were never going to get it, our hope would be put to shame or disappointed. If we ever hoped that America would be heaven on earth, and it never happened, our hope would be put to shame or disappointed. But the hope of our salvation and our future with Christ will never be put to shame. We will never be disappointed or find that we have rested on a false confidence because we've rested our confidence on Christ and Christ alone. So, the Holy Spirit is the divine agent who expresses to a believer the love of God. That is God's love for him. Now, I just want to be honest here. I did not really start looking more deeply into agape love until I was betrayed by a few people. And that caused me, and see, I knew that I'm supposed to love. I knew and I preached and taught and counseled. If Christ died for me, who am I not to die for others as God leaves? But I had never really thought through love. You know, I think in seminary, I think I heard them, you know, maybe one professor talk about the three loves, but it didn't really make any difference. And I found myself thinking, I'm commanded to love even enemies. And the people that betrayed me, it wasn't they got in my face and yelled at me. It wasn't that they were being mean to me. They were betraying me behind the scenes. And then I find out about it. And I was stunned because for the most part, I'm trusting. But when things like that happen to you, you become less trusting and more like evidence, please. Evidence. So I could feel that whenever I would be in their presence, they'd be in my presence. I didn't feel the same. And then because I like to walk, talk, and listen to God, it's like I had this thing, how can I be walking with God without an impediment of this lack of love that I feel toward these people? And then I asked myself, do I feel anger, bitterness, resentment, hatred? I didn't feel any of those things. I felt sad, I was disappointed, and I felt the need to be cautious with them from here forward. But I still see them as my brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no question there. To be honest with you, it was like the brotherly love I did not feel anymore. And I didn't know, how do I get that back? I did not need to go to them and ask them for forgiveness because I hadn't done anything wrong. They were just against me. They were hearing some other theological teaching, and it was kind of a thing like that. But the relationship was not a mean speaking, mean or anything, acting mean. It was just trying to get other people to see things a different way. So I started researching love. I'm thinking, if I'm not loving, then I'm sinning and I'm quenching the Holy Spirit in me. But I'm not feeling the love that I used to have for several people. What's wrong with me? Have I not forgiven? And I began to research love, this category here, and I realized that I needed to love them with agape love, because the brotherly love that even lost people have, don't forget that, it was not there anymore because of them working behind the scenes and I had discovered it. But I had not reacted to them. I had not gone to them. None of that. I just knew I have to be careful with them. And so at the same time, we're commanded to love even our enemies. So that's where I'm at. How can I? How can we love those who are destroying other Christians in Nigeria? It's not brotherly. It's just not going to be there. You got to love them in agape. I read Bill Bright's book. It was a booklet on agape love, How to Love by Faith. And I read his booklet. And as I was reading through it, and actually I read his biography also, and he had a whole chapter on this. He had some people hijack Campus Crusade for Christ. They hijacked that ministry for him and his wife. They were trying to anyway. They were not able to do it. He felt the love go out, but he wasn't angry. He was stunned. And when he felt the love go out, when he first heard it, he bowed his head and forgave them immediately from what he just discovered. Because that's what he had always taught college students all over this nation and in other places in the world. He always taught on loving your enemies. But he realized he had never understood the difference between brotherly love and agape. He said, if this had not happened, there was a whole part of my ministry that would have been deficient until I discovered this. So when we talk about this love, it's not chummy. It's God in us by the Holy Spirit. It's Him shed abroad in our heart. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. It's agape. All the other fruits come first out of that love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, self-control. First come out of perfect love. All right? The inward Holy Spirit makes what we know from God's Word about our salvation and who we are and what we have in Christ real in our experience now. So, the love of God here in this verse, Romans 5:5, could mean either our love for God or His love for us. And let me pause. Something else that God's bringing to my mind a lot. Why do you serve me? What's your reason? Is it simply because I love you, it's like I can't help not serve you? Or is it something else I'm wanting from man, emotionally or whatever? That comes to my mind often. I want to serve God first and foremost. I want to be so in love with God that I serve Him, not always realizing that I am. I want to get to that point in my life. And I feel like I'm deficient there, and I'm trying to understand more how this works. I'm trying to understand in my humanity, how can I love God more without it being a work? It's just a being. It's not doing, but being. The love of God here in this verse could mean either our love for God or His love for us. In this verse, Romans 5:5, it means His love for us, because we see in verses 6-21 some of the great proofs of God's love for us. Look at verses 6-21. Following Romans 5:5, look at verses 6-21 and just listen as I read it. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, even those people in Nigeria. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love. This is agape love. That means it's not necessarily reciprocal love. It is constant love that doesn't deviate. But God demonstrates His own love. Notice He said own love. It's exclusive to God. Toward us, in that while we were yet sinners in Nigeria killing other Christians, Christ died for us. All right? Now, anybody listening to this later, that's a play on words there of our earlier discussion. Verse 9 of Romans 5, Much more then, having now been justified, just as if I'd never sinned, declared righteous, not by how perfect I am or how good I do or nothing, by His blood, or you could say here by His death, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, going back to our discussion about those who are not real Jews or those who are not real Christians, all right, but they're still human beings. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. His life, not our life. And not only this, but we also exult, that is, boast in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We were alienated, now we've been reconciled to Him. And so, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, talking about Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's our biggest problem we were talking about. It's sin. The first man, Adam, he was not deceived by Satan. We're not deceived by Satan. Eve was deceived by Satan. Adam willfully disobeyed God because of that relationship, I believe, between man and woman. So that spread to the whole human race, but Christ still died. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Reason death reigned is because sin came into the world and death came into the world with it, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of Jesus who was to come. But the free gift, notice going back to that, the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type, it's a picture of who was to come, Jesus. That's why Satan was trying his best all through human history to stop the lineage where Christ would be born from. He was wanting to stop him from being born because he knew what God was going to do. And so, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, talking about Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of God by grace, two times it says gift here, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, not Adam, abound to the many, I believe to the whole world. Verse 16, here we go again, and the gift, a gift is something you receive, you cannot give a penny for it, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in the condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification, just as if I'd never sinned, though we have sinned. It's pure grace. It's a gift. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift, there we go, gift of righteousness, will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. He mentions here 1, 2, 3, 4 times about the gift. Verse 18, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, he wasn't deceived, he just plainly disobeyed, the many were made sinners, including all of us, even so through the obedience of the one, talking about Jesus, the many will be made righteous, declared righteous. Not that we are Mr. Perfects, declared righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Notice, where sin increased, we're seeing an increasing amount of sin, but it's been going on a very long time. Grace abounded all the more. It's not that anybody's getting away with anything. Christ died for sin one time and for all. And a person can believe and receive Christ and go to heaven. If they don't, they're going to spend eternity in hell. Verse 21, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we see His love for us in spite of us. All right. And this one that we're talking about, He lives in us by the Holy Spirit. He has shed His agape love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So how do we handle Nigeria? How do we handle what's happening in the United States of America? We die to ourselves and we live to Christ as individuals. Whatever He tells you to do, do it. Whatever He tells you don't do it, don't do it. And we got to do this as individuals. So, the love of God, the Holy Spirit is given to us the moment we believe. He floods our hearts with these expressions of God's eternal love, not brotherly, not eros, agape. He floods our heart with agape. And by these, we are assured that He will see us safely home to heaven. After you receive the Spirit, you sense that God loves you. Here's the question. A lot of God's children are not experiencing God loving them. Are they fake Christians? Or are they true Christians, but they're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit who lives in them? To grieve the Holy Spirit is not He's mad at you and He's going to get you behind the woodshed and whip the living daylights out of you. He's grieved because He loves you. If you don't love someone who's deceased, you're not against them, but you just don't love them. You don't know them that way. You don't love them. You're not going to shed a tear during the funeral service, but you're paying respect and looking at your watch. When can we go? I see this. But someone who really loved, man, you hear things come out of them, it's hard to even explain. We grieve the Holy Spirit that's shed abroad in our hearts with agape. We grieve and quench Him. Quench means we hold Him back, and I think we do this and we don't realize we're doing it. You go through something like Bill Bright went through, and it makes you stop, say, where am I in this whole issue of letting God love me and me just loving Him back, not out of performance, because He did all the performing. Why don't I just love the one who created me, the one who died for me, the one who lives in me and lives through me? I'm not divine, but divine is in me and I'm in divine. Why don't I just love Him and do what He tells me to do? Turn and do the duty that lies nearest as an individual. This is not a vague, mystical feeling that somebody up there cares about humanity, but the deep-seated conviction that a personal God really loves you as an individual. 1 Corinthians 13:1 and verse 13. We know this as a love chapter. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men, notice men. He didn't say the Holy Spirit. He speaks with the tongue. It means it's very obvious He's learned. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, talking about agape, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That means if you were to, in the sanctuary, if we had a time of prayer, He said, let's have 1 minute of silence and just pray from your heart. 1 minute of silence. And then all of a sudden, somebody on the platform starts clanging stuff, instruments and stuff like that. It'd be like, good night. Stop it. All right. If I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, and it's obvious, wow, He's intelligent, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Which one of y'all said earlier that if you don't show love, who was it that said it? That if we don't show agape love and we're witnessing to people and telling them turn or burn, that unloving way of sharing Christ with someone, to them that know nothing and they're still dead in their trespasses and sin, it's like you're becoming a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. People will literally turn away from you If love does not emerge from your speaking and living, fake Christians, fake Jews, people just, why do I want that? All right? You may be well-versed, but the contradiction of your life is like clanging pots and pans to those who listen to you. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13:13, it's the last verse of the chapter. And now abide. Abide is the word rest. Faith, hope, love, these three. Then he says, but the greatest of these is love. And he's talking about agape. We either choose by an act of our will, I'm going to operate out of this, or I'm not. Mark it down. One of the reasons people are rejecting Christ in this world all these years is because though we're not Muslim, we don't believe Allah does not exist. Muhammad was just a prophet trying to hijack what Jesus did. We're not that. I'm a child of God, but we're so repulsive as a child of God that even our own children try to find something other than what mom and dad always taught me when I was young. We're repulsive by the way we are. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's talking about spiritual love. This love is the greatest of the graces because it is most useful to others. It is not self-centered, but others-centered. All right, next week, we're going to look at 5 points for the second part. But this is convicting to me. My dad told me one time, and I've told y'all this before, and my dad loved. He loved me. He loved me and my brother and my sister. My mom loved us. There was no question. My dad, before he would spank us, he would explain to us why he had to and let us know he didn't want to, and he had always had tears in his eyes. And then he would whip us, and it hurt. But my dad, coming out of Berkeley Baptist Church years ago, right there on Summer Avenue, I had just preached, and we were walking to our car. He said, son, that was a little bit fussy, and he was right. I was aggravated because I was just doing an interim there. I didn't feel led to be the senior pastor. I was just doing an interim. But I knew that if they would make some basic changes there, they could fill the place up. But the way they were, the way they thought, was holding everything back. And I took it personal, like, we could move forward and do so much more. I took it personal. And so basically I had put together a sermon to step on their toes. And my dad said, son, it was a little bit too fussy. He said it that mildly, that kindly, and I could tell he did not want to say that to me. So we need to be this way. Father, we look at what's going on in the world, and everything's coming true just like you've written in the Word. So, Father, we know that we're still alive and we're breathing, but we're dying at the same time. And, Father, we choose, knowing all these things are coming true just like you've written, we choose to simply do what you told us to do until either you call us home or rapture the church. We choose to go and make disciples of the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.